Your Bible, please, to Jeremiah chapter 14. God. Oh my God. And in our study of Jeremiah, reminding the day in which we live, which he lived, and Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, are on the verge of Nebuchadnezzar's coming in 1, 2, 3 times. The third time he's going to level the city and the temple. And in the process, the people are not paying attention. They are not heeding the warning. They are not listening and being realistic at all. And they're locked in. So, here they are in a very, and we read in different times as we've done this, the time coming up when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, 1, 2, the third time, is going to be devastating. Very, very terrible. But they aren't paying attention. And thus, in the process, they don't see the need for any real help and hope, and they're trusting, like the nations around them, they're trusting, like the nations are choosing, including Babylon, they're choosing to trust their own existence in time without any life at all. They all have existence, but they do not have life. And they're trusting that. That's sufficient. To say it another way, if we just used evolution, all you are is an overgrown blob, an accident, chemical goof. That's all. And if you really followed that, that's all you are. That's all you are. That's all everyone is. So they're all, so what if they die or they don't die? It's we just have existence. In our existence, we struggle to survive and to succeed in our existence. That's the nations. Now, Israel has a wonderful advantage to be able to look to God, trust God, to be a testimony to all the nations around them. But having left God out of the picture and rejecting any movement towards him, then they're just like the other nations. So what happens? Well, what do nations do? Nations are all over the world right now in all kinds of turmoil and trouble in one form or another. Politically, socially, economically, militarily, etc. And in the process of all of that, where are they turning for help and hope? What nation is there on earth, even Israel? What nation is there on earth turning to God? What about our nation? Here's our nation, like Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, and Jeremiah. Here's our nation with all of its politic and everything. And between all the stuff going on, we've got a very large percentage of the population in rebellion. They are not happy with what has happened democratically, Republican, won't make any difference. They're not happy with what's happened, what's going on. They just aren't happy. And the government and the courts and everything have been leading, heading in that direction. And in the process of all of that, they are not happy. The government, the courts are answering to the system out here that's pushing their agenda, the gays and all that. And in the process of that, in all of that, Then are they looking to God? No. Is the people are all upset with stuff, rightly so. But are we looking to God as a nation? Are we understanding that we are looking to we're frustrated people looking for some solution, some way to rectify, some way to change what the course that we have been put on, but not looking to God? And I would liken that to using 911. And if you and I were stuck out in the somewhere, and we were in trouble, serious trouble, now, what would we do? Would we call Mom? Would we call who? Who would you call? You're in trouble. Now, who are you going to call? The only one we're supposed to be trained to call is 911. And you know what? If we're smart, we're going to call 911. Before we do anything in trouble, you call 911 and then try to fix the trouble. But here we are, we call 911. And you know, when they come, we need a solution. Our situation is terrible. We need a solution. I don't know what their solution is, but I know that 911 is capable of outworking some solution that I don't have, and I don't know anyone else that has a solution. 911 is geared to solving problems. How they will solve our problem, here we are, imagination, in our situation, how they will solve it, we don't know. But we're doing the right thing, calling 911, and we have a right phone or something to be able to call them. Our country doesn't have a cell phone. Our country doesn't call 911. The nations don't call 911. They aren't connected. Jeremiah is connected. He has a direct line to 911 and God. That's wonderful. And he's calling. They don't call. They don't have any way to call. They aren't even in the place to call. So here we are in our country, and we do need to call. And the gender stuff and all of that, bathrooms and all of that, is but a tip and a little spot in the big picture, wow, of what's happening. But no one's calling. But like Jeremiah, we have the wonderful privilege of having access directly, immediately, to 911. Now let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 14, and you'll notice, please, in verse 7. O Lord, remember, this is now Jeremiah. Jeremiah is giving you his heart movement. He's looking at the situation. It's not good. And there's no good response. And he's understanding the people need to understand their need to turn to God, but they aren't. Therefore, as an intercessor, he cries out, verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, though all our iniquities testify against us, the guilt, the sin, the crime, or the iniquities, guilt, sin, crime, are bearing witness against us. Do thou, for thy name's sake, for our backslidings, touching away, apostasy, turning away, etc., turning away, etc. Apostasy is a word to translate that. Our backslidings are many backslidings. Jeremiah, you're saying, listen, we have gone backwards. We have turned away from you, your word, your will for our life, over and over and over again. Now, without going anywhere, just staying previously what he has said to them. Over to chapter 2 first, of Jeremiah. chapter 2 in Jeremiah. And may I pick up, please, the thought in verse 19. 2:19, Jeremiah. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backslidings, that's the word you're going to be looking at over and over again, shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You just have turned away from me. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So you've turned away and left any kind of connection, any kind of resource for help and hope. You don't have it. Thus in chapter 3 and in verse 6. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding, there's your word, Israel hath done? This is back with Josiah. She has gone up upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse 8. I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Verse 11. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Verse 11. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will keep and not keep anger forever. So God, each time, one other time where you're here, verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So backslidings over and over and over again. Back over to chapter 14. Jeremiah said, our backslidings are many, many, many. We just never stay straight. We never stay long enough in any direction that's good to benefit. And the end of verse 7, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. We have sinned against thee, to take away, to miss the mark, to err, to sin, again as apostasy. So, we have sinned against thee, God. We have backslidings, and we have sinned against thee. So there's no question about it. Now, in the middle of that, chapter 14, and in verse 7, in the middle, I'll read and then stop. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, and now, do thou. It's a word, it's a verb. It's a verb to feel, to do, to work, to labor. It is used of the craftsman, crafting and molding, building a building, an architect, someone, craftsman, building, skillful, wonderful work. God, A-C-T, command, act. Right in the middle. God, do something! That's what Christ. Act! They aren't saying it. Jeremiah is saying it on behalf of the remnant. Now, so, do thou in the direction, the purpose. Do it. Do something. And then he qualifies, do what? Do thou it, for thy name's sake, for the purpose, in the direction of, on account of thy name, thy wonderful, wonderful name. In other words, Your reputation and your character is on the line. Israel is your people. You have made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And your will, your word, must be outworked. It must be outworked. So God, what do we know about you? We know anything you do is for your glory and honor, and which involves your namesake, for because of who you are. Be who you are to us. You do something. When you come, we don't know what you're going to do, but if anyone's going to do anything, it's you. 911. There's no one else to come that's able. And God, when you come, you're going to do whatever is necessary, and that's good enough. Do it for your name's sake. Isaiah 43. And you will notice Israel certainly was aware of this by 100 years earlier by Jeremiah. Isaiah 43, verse 25 directly. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. God, so do something, God, in honor your name. Over, if you would, to chapter 48 of Isaiah. And again, did Israel in the 10 tribes, they heard this, as it were. The two tribes in the south certainly would know it. Chapter 48, Isaiah 48, verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer, remember to delay it, mine anger, and for thy praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, I'm going to hold back. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Verse 11, why? For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, you're going to say it twice, will I do it? For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? So, Jeremiah, you understand that? I do. So, God, it's your people, your world, you're the creator. Who's going to help? God, you're the only one that has a solution. There's no one else that has a solution. None. I don't know of any. No other solution. No one's having a solution. And all the books and all the talk and all the everything isn't changing a thing. Now, so picking up in thought, over if you would please, to, oh, in the light of that, I will not have my name be polluted. Go with me, please, over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 20. Remember, Ezekiel is part of here's Jeremiah, here's Ezekiel, here's Daniel, here's Habakkuk, they're all there. Ezekiel chapter 20, if I may. And picking up in old verse 5, get the flow of it. And say unto them, I'll read verse 4 to get a little better. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made it myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, he's honoring his name in Egypt, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands and all the places of the earth. There's no place like Palestine in God's mind. So think of all the mountains and the Alps and everything. And God said, there's no place like Palestine in all the world. And God chose that for him. Now, verse 7. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. Now, picking up, please, in verse 8. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. In other words, they kept their idolatry. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury against them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, the nations, among whom you were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. So, God, you're doing something, and the Israel is to try to make sure that community being a good testimony, and that when the world looks at that which they can see, which is Israel, they can't see you, the invisible God, but they can see Israel, and Israel ought to be a good picture for them to look at. And in verse 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, etc. Sliding down to verse 14, well, I'll read it. Moreover, verse 12, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths as to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath was greatly polluted. Then said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 14, but I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. I don't want to have my name polluted. Verse 29. Then said I unto them, What is the high place whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore, verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, you are polluted after the manner of your fathers, and committed ye whoredom after your abominations. So far they aren't doing very good at all. And it isn't coming out good for them. So as you keep reading, over to verse 44. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you. I'm coming, 911, for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Hey, listen, I'm going to honor my name. I'm going to honor. You could call me, but you aren't. I'm going to honor my name anyway. I'm going to honor it. Daniel chapter 9. My name is going to be honored. And here's Daniel. Babylon, he goes in the first captivity in 605. To Babylon. Daniel chapter 9. And picking up, if I can, in verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Israel was wrong, in the wrong direction. They dishonored God. God allowed them to reap the fruit of their doing and the evil. And they have all the problems with the Nebuchadnezzar, evil, judgment. And brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So God, Daniel said, listen, we're getting what just deserts. We're getting what we deserve. We're getting them. So what's there to say? What's there to say? God, Jeremiah, do something. Well, God said, I'm doing it. Hold your finger here a minute and go back over to Jeremiah And if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And you'll pick up a statement that helps us in what we just read in Daniel. Jeremiah 31 and in verse 28. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them, watched over Israel, to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict. I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar clobber the place. 911. Do something. God said I am. I'm going to let it be clipped, clobbered, destroyed. But, verse 28. So will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. I may knock them down, it may be terrible, but it is necessary in order to achieve the end that I had in mind with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the nation among all nations of the world. Back over to Daniel chapter 9. And you just read it. I'll read it again so you see it. Relevancy. Therefore, 9 and 14, Daniel, therefore hath the Lord watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. For we obeyed not, we did not obey his voice. We just didn't do it. And now, verse 15, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hath gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. So Daniel, you're leveling, this, like Jeremiah, no kidding, you're saying like it is. No one wants to hear it like it is. No one wants to recognize reality. We want to play make-believe, make-believe. And we keep adjusting all the rules, all the stuff we know better about. And that's where our country is in trouble and more trouble than we can ever know. I'm going to pick it up on Sunday if I can. You won't believe the conditions. It isn't public. It's there. Now, how do we fix that? Wow. Now, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. In other words, all the nations look at us and say, who do you, you guys are nothing. And they go and attack us and the 10 tribes in the north and now the 2 tribes in the south. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, because his supplications, he's calling a 911, he has the direct line, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold thy desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. So God, we can't come to you because of anything we did right. Everything we did is wrong. Now how do we come? We're guilty. Backsliding. Guilty. Guilty as can be. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. We're just wrong, 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 wrong. Now the only thing we can count on, God, is for you to do something. And we know whatever you do, in your wrath, you remember mercy. And that we know. So we're counting on that. Now, and in verse 19, O Lord, hear, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, don't delay, for thine own sake, O my God, and for thy city, and for thy people, call by thy name. God, it's your city, It's your will, it's your name, it's your character, it's your city, your temple, your name. It's all about you, God. When we came to you, you made us gave us a unique, wonderful relationship to who you are, and we're to exercise and enjoy it. And God, we have failed to do so. We have forsaken every drop of all the good that you would give us, and we're left in the lurch. Now, over, if you would please, to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, and get the flavor of it a little bit. Wonderful flavor. Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember, this is the remnant, a small group of people return from Babylon. They all could have returned. Most of them stayed. They had their homes, jobs, Social Security. They had everything there, dental, free Obamacare. They had everything there. Why should they leave? And only about 70,000, I think, left. Now, what are they going to do? They're looking at a ruined city, etc. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Bring the book. Now, during Nehemiah, what Israel in Jerusalem, Judah, is not doing. It's going to take the captivity, and after the captivity, Ezra and Nehemiah go back to Jerusalem in ruins, and they go back, and then the people have a whole different attitude, but they're looking at a ruined city. They aren't looking at wonderful anything. Solomon's temple's gone. Everything's not good. It's a mess. Now, and thus, the people want the book. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And so they bring all the book out, and they're all there. They're all going to listen. And if I can, verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's all morning up to lunchtime, before men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they spent all morning listening. They didn't have a Bible. They just heard it as it was read all morning. Now, someone has said, and looked at the clock and said, do you all realize it's what are we doing this song? No, they didn't care for nothing. They just wanted to hear. It'd be like in a big, think of a thing, you people know it. Oh, this is what, isn't it? Think of being in a sports event, and in the sports event, you're going and you go to a little lively sports event, and in the hockey game or football or something, and in the process, basketball, whatever, and in the process, the game goes, and it's a tight game, and then it goes to overtime. Now, do you remember all the people standing up and saying, time's up, we're all going home? Do you remember that? Do they all say we're all going home? No. Another overtime? That's still tie. Are they ready to go home? Oh, they're getting tired. It's raining. Are they ready to go home? Not yet. No, they're excited. They're excited. Well, how come? They're involved. Ezra, what's happening? The people understand the problem and they're involved. What's the time got to do with it? Now, chapter 8, I'm picking up in verse 12. Well, chapter 8 and verse 8. And so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't that great? They opened the book of verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above them, above all the people, standing up over them. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And verse 8, that he read distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. Verse 13. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and took a break, and sent portions to make great birth, because they understood the words which were declared unto them. They understood what God was saying, and they understood 911, using that, understood that people, God's coming to the rescue. God is here, and he knows what he's doing. Verse 13. On the second day, they gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and as unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So they're coming to understand, and they want to understand, and they keep coming to understand. Now, chapter 9. In chapter 9, now, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths and earth upon them. In other words, their repentance, they're being humbled. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers that stood. And what did they do? They confessed their sin and the iniquities of their fathers. What didn't you do, Jeremiah? Their backslidings are many, and their sins are many. And they aren't saying anything about them. But Ezra's time, later, they're going to say it. Now, and the difference between Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city and the people in Nehemiah's day being blessed. Pick up with me in chapter 9, verse 18. Yea, repeating history, and said, this is thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. In other words, God, you were faithful in the whole time in the wilderness. Verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit and to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Verse 21, yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, zero. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. They just survived over and over. Chapter 9, picking up in verse 30. And yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testify against them by thy spirit, in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear? No. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great name's mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. And now therefore, our God, verse 32, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. That, in other words, our little lives and our little things that seem trivial in the light of the big picture, but there is nothing trivial. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that thou hast come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, on all the people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Wow. 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. So when it's all done, God, we're looking for you to be merciful to us, and that's what we're looking for. And that's what we need. Without any question, God, you're going to have to be merciful. And we understand When you're merciful, in no way are we saying that we're good guys. You're good, you're a good God, and we're trusting you. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, here's chapter 10. Well, look at what we're here. Chapter 10. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to sign a thing. All the people are going to, and they're going to have the representatives all go and sign the piece of paper that they're in agreement with getting their heart right with God. Remember in Joshua 8, 30 to 35, how did the people? The people didn't sign a paper. They publicly said, Amen. And everyone in the world, as it were, heard them. Now, what did they do in Nehemiah's day? They picked up and signed. They agree. They agree with what it says in your word. They agree what we're supposed to do. They agreed. And verse 38, because of all this, make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests, seal it. Seal unto it. God, let's settle the thing. Make sure it's clear in writing. They signed the Declaration of Independence, and they signed it full knowing the cost. And they did sign it, and they never backed off, to my knowledge. They never backed off. They made a commitment to God, Jeremiah and Nehemiah's day. Jeremiah's day, they aren't making any commitment. Over to Psalm 79. In Psalm 79, picking up, if I may. Now, remember Psalm 79. When you look at that, think of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. You're looking at the destruction and you're reading. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance, and thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in on heaps. They have leveled the dumb place. And it's without you, God, it's nothing. So now, Psalm 79, picking verse 8. Oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily, that means to go ahead of us, prevent us, may the mercy be running ahead of us. You know in Psalm 23, surely goodness, verse 6, the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. What are you saying now? Make sure mercy's ahead of us. Mercy behind us, mercy ahead of us. Aha. Now, and in 4, verse 8, we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins. Now, why are you even considering that? Because for your namesake, your character, your reputation, your nature, who you are, your will, your word. God, honor yourself. Verse 10. Wherefore, why should the heathen nations say, where is their God? Let it be known among the heathen, the nations, in our sight, by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed, etc. So now, looking, God, and sliding down, verse 13. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks. How long? Forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. God, we're going to thank you forever for coming to our rescue. 911, you're coming, and you're going to do, if anyone can do something, it's you. And God, you are going to do it. You are going to do it to make it come out fine. Psalm 78. And remember in Psalm 78, great review of history, their history. And picking up, if I can, in verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, and forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. Why not? For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted and limited the Holy One of Israel. And remember, the word limited means to set a boundary. God, you're a wonderful God. Think of 911. 911 comes, and 911 comes to see, they assess the problem, the conditions, and then they proceed to do what they're trained in to do. And you say, whoops, hold it, you can't do that. You can't do that. No, you can't do that. Well, you can't do that either. That's the word limited. God came to help them in mercy, and they said, God, you can thank you for being here, thank you for coming, but you can't do this, and you can't do that. And they limited, restricted God from all that he would do. Well, now, over if you would in closing. First John chapter 5 again. 1 John chapter 5. You know all the statements. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Okay. Now, God. So here we are looking, and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do we start out? The whole world has existence. They don't have life. So they never call on God. They are unable to call on God. Israel was supposed to have life, but they rejected it to be like the rest of the world, and therefore they don't have any, they might as well be, there's no difference between them. Neither one of them get to God, but God is obligated to Israel. God is obligated to his Son for his great namesake. So when I receive the Lord as my Savior, God is obligated to his Son. So, you have a direct line, a direct relationship to Almighty God in a most marvelous way. You understand that? Now, I'm going to give you a little illustration for good or bad. I hope you understand it. Now, I had to go to a meeting last night, a meeting. And in the meeting, it came time for the parade and all the stuff on Memorial Day. And they had their things, you know, talking from the front there. And then the head of it at this point, he called the name of, that was me, he called the name, and I'm sitting out there in the group, and I'm sitting there, and then he just said the name and smiled, and he pointed up and opened up and smiled. You're going to pray, right? You're going to pray for us. That neat. I thought that was neat. Wow. I said, if I'm still alive. Wow. God, excess. They can't do that. And that not, they'll all tell you that. They can't do that. I wish they could. They can't do that. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if our people would wake up? But they aren't waking up. All they're doing is getting buried in the debris, in the mess that is being placed in and upon us. So now, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of Him. God, the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, God, you have a direct line. Not a phone. You don't have to worry about communication, being in the wrong place. Isn't that true with phones? In the wrong place, you can't get through sometime? That isn't true. You have Christ, if you're saved, here. And you have immediate, forever, instant access to 911. Do you understand? In the thick and thin of it. You have access, and no one, anywhere, anyhow, can take that away from you. Unless you refuse to use it. Wow. And if you ask anything in my name, according to His will, He heareth us. If we know, verse 15, that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired of Him. God, we want You to honor Your name. I can't fix the country. I can't fix the world. I can't fix Israel. But God, You can. And You will. And You are doing it. And therefore, be at peace. It's all going to work out. But make sure you're looking to Me so that when all the things happen, you aren't without the 911 and everything that goes with our heavenly resources. You have them all. So don't fret, fuss, fight, fall apart. Stay with it. We'll pray. Perhaps you have a particular request as we go to prayer. And remember, the Bible